Fantastic to be with you today, and to the worship team, I thoroughly enjoyed the worship, and I'll tell you why, because hype up here, there was performance, there weren't people having to jump up and down to bring the presence of God, there was no smoke, there was just beautiful worship centered on Jesus. Don't you agree? I loved it, absolutely loved it. And our church worship would be very similar to yours. And because we also decided we don't want it to become like a performance where people sit and watch some stars on the stage. So I really thoroughly enjoy. And those songs were beautiful, beautiful. Did you write some of them yourself, Jack? Beautiful songs. I really enjoyed that. And so I do bring you greetings from Heart City Church. Our church is about 20 kilometers from here, on the other side of the river, the anointed side, you know. No, I'm only joking. And I was a senior pastor of that church for the last 21 years. And in February this year, I handed over, we had a succession to my son Luke and his wife Priscilla. And now they are the pastors of our senior pastors. And I'm a minister without portfolio. So now I just do whatever God wants me to do. And it's wonderful what God is doing. And I'm just so excited. Now, my wife, who I've been married to for 45 years, Sandra would love to have been here today. But we moved house yesterday. It's amazing I'm looking quite fresh because all I did yesterday was carry furniture and boxes. My wife's got about 6 boxes of shoes. Only joking, 3. Only 3, okay. But she does love shoes. But but she sends her greetings to you, and also, as Alka said, from Heart City Church. We have 3 children, 1 in Canada and 2 in Perth. And my son Luke is now, as I said, the senior pastor of Heart City Church. And we have 9 beautiful grandchildren and 2 sets of twins. And my daughter's got identical twins, and they just turned 18. And my son's got boys, they aren't identical, but they're 16. So we're a very, very blessed family. Amen? And we serve an awesome God. So it is a great joy to be with you today and to see so many beautiful people here. We're originally from South Africa. I see we've got some other African brothers and sisters here. You from Africa originally? So we're all Africans. Amen? Got the wrong skin color. But it's awesome to be with you today. So I want to get into the word, and I trust it will encourage you. The reason we came here was because of Patrick Humberstone. You know Patrick? Well, Patrick and Judy have been our close friends even before we came to Australia and before they even left South Africa. And she led my wife to the Lord. So I'm forever grateful for Judy. Amen? She actually led my wife to the Lord. And so they're good friends of ours. Right, so my title sermon is, God wants to use you to change your world. God wants to use you to change your world. And I think, you know, the church is going through a transformation right now. Where it's not just about the senior leader up here, just the pastor doing everything. It's about every single person in the church rising up and putting their hand up and saying, I'm going to be committed. I'm going to be devoted to what God wants to do. And by the way, you have a beautiful facility here. Congratulations. I know a lot of hard work goes into having a building like this. And I really loved it when I walked in here. So beautiful. So God bless you. And so I'm going to read from Nehemiah chapter 1. You had 2 songs which absolutely confirmed my sermon to you today. The first one was on Christ our Rock, the cornerstone. And the second one you sang was Raise a Hallelujah, Rise Up from the Ashes. So that's a little bit about what I'm going to speak on today. Chapter 1, verse 1. It came to pass in the month of Shislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah. I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province there are in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. So it was, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept. I mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Bit of introduction, a bit of history. The nation Israel had been in exile in Babylon. And then we see that Persia, who today is Iran, can you believe it? That the Persians came and liberated the nation Israel out of Babylon. And many of the Jews stayed in Persia, which is Iran right now, which is absolutely the total opposite. They hate Israel. But, you know, at that time, the king Artaxerxes, he was very, very good to the Jewish people. And a lot of them, even although they were freed from their captivity, decided to remain in Persia under King Artaxerxes. So that's the senior. And we see that out of his own free will, Nehemiah, I'm Peter Meyer, so we may be related, I'm not sure. But he decided to stay and serve the king. And he was promoted until he got the job of cupbearer to the king. How many of you know what his job description was? You drink the king's drink before he drinks it, in case it's got poison in. You die first, the king lives. You taste the food first, and if it's got poison in, you die, the king lives. And so, you know, that tells you a lot about Nehemiah. He was willing to lay down his life for his king. Amen. Are you? We also serve the King of Kings, as we sang this morning, the Lord of Lords. And we must be willing to lay down our lives for our king. Come on, church. God is looking for a people that are willing to die. Come on. Die to our flesh and rise up to what Christ has for us. So Nehemiah was a very special man. And the next slide we see that, and this scripture has been a theme of our church this year. It's one of the key verses in our church this year. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is perfect towards him, or those whose hearts are set towards him. So right now, God's eyes are roving over the earth. He's looking for someone. He's looking for a young man, a young woman. He's looking for a boy or a girl. He's looking for an older person like me who's saying, Lord, I put my hand up. Here I am, God. I want you to use me, Lord. I'm willing to make a difference. Now, let me say to you today, the other Sunday I preached a sermon on generational blessings. And how we, just you, making a decision to serve the Lord can change a whole generation. Come on. Especially to the men here today, I'll speak to you. You can turn things around in your generational tree. We drew our generational tree, our family. And we looked here and we saw a grandmother committed adultery. This one had a gambling problem. This one did this and this one did that. And my children said to me, Dad, we don't want that in our lives. And we prayed over our family tree and we cut off every curse that was on our family. And we decided that we're going to make a difference. Now, I'm the first one who's been a pastor in our generational line. Now, my son after me is a pastor and he's got three sons. So hopefully they will also serve the Lord. You don't have to be a pastor to make a generational change. But as long as you as a man or a woman of God stand up and saying, I'm not going to accept what the devil tried to put on my family, we're going to bring change. Amen? So you can change your world. That's what my sermon is this morning. God's looking for a people who are set apart. I love that, Jack, as you shared that about purity. Our planet needs purity. Amen. I would get to that course if I was you. I would, because we've got to teach our people to walk righteously before God. Come on, there's so much compromise going on right now. We see it even in churches. It's sad. So many people I was just talking to Pauline, even in our church, we found now that couples, they only come to church once a month, sometimes only every 6 weeks. because they've compromised, and you know they can get double pay on a Sunday, and you know they start having their kids' birthdays on a Sunday, and all this type of thing begins to happen, and eventually, you know, we don't have full churches on Sunday. So I'm saying, it's time we say, listen, I'm going to rise up and make a difference. Amen. We can change our world. We can change our families. We can change our work situation. We can change relationships if we would just say, Lord, here I am, use me. All right, so point number one. Let's look at some of the attributes of Nehemiah. Because the eyes of the Lord are looking for people like Nehemiah. He's looking for people like you and me. Firstly, we see he was humble and faithful. He ranked high in the kingdom of Artaxerxes. And he was cupbearer to the king. As I said, he was willing to die for his king. He was humble. And humility is one of the keys to God using a man or a woman on this planet. Come on. Excuse me. Do you mind if I have a sip of water here? God is looking for people who are willing to humble themselves. Humble themselves before God. To say, Lord, without you, I can do nothing. Excuse me. Lord, I need you in my life. He was a humble man. In 1 Peter chapter 5, it says, God opposes the proud. The terrible thing when you see pride in people's lives, people who don't want to repent, people who don't want to go to someone and say, I'm sorry, I messed up. I had to do that yesterday because we're moving house right now, my wife and I. And for those of you that have moved from one home to another will know how stressful that can get. Amen. And yesterday, I just wanted to get going, and I got the furniture, and I'm starting to move. My wife, you're going to break, Mark. You're going to break the dressing table. And the next minute, the leg broke off, and I was in terrible trouble. And my wife wouldn't talk to me. She said, if you break another leg off one of these chairs, don't come home. Stay away. I said, okay, my sweetie, I'll wait for the other guys to come and help. So I had to humble myself and say, I'm sorry, my sweetie. So, you know, God... You know, when pride sets in and you know, it becomes all about me, the Bible says God opposes you. In fact, when you've got pride in your heart, you're not willing to humble yourself, the Bible says you attract demons. Oh, you don't like getting quiet in this church now. Because God opposes the proud. But he gives grace to the humble. And then it goes on and it says, resist the devil and he will... If you don't resist the devil, if you don't humble yourself, what happens? Devils are attracted to you. And demonic forces come into your circumstances. And the next minute you are saying things and thinking things that a man shouldn't say and think. Like I did yesterday for a brief moment with my wife, you know. And I had to repent. We need to be humble people. He was humble and he was faithful. He was willing to die for his king. The verse that changed my life, Luke 9:23. Jesus said, if you want to follow me, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, when? Daily, and follow me. Amen. Let me keep to my notes. My wife says, keep to your notes. He was a compassionate man. When he learned of the suffering of his people, he sat down and cried. And then he mourned for days, praying for his brothers and sisters. He was compassionate. I went to our church this morning at 6:30. I like to go there early, even though I'm not preaching. My son walks in, what are you doing here, Dad? Aren't you preaching somewhere else? I said, yeah, sorry. I just like going down there and preparing myself and put the coffee machine on and all that. But while I was there, a woman came to the front door and I was sitting at reception. And you could see she didn't smell too good. She didn't look too good. And my first reaction was, oh, gosh, she just wants money. She just wants, and I'm cashless these days. And then she stood there and she said, are you the pastor here? I said, no, I'm not. Thank goodness. No, I'm only joking. Then I said, no, I am one of the pastors here. I've got my attitude right. She says, I'm just hungry. I said, well, come in, dear, come. And I took her to our bread. We got bread like you. This morning, we had about 10 big bins of bread there. I said, help yourself. I've got the margarine out, the butter out, and the jam. And I made her a cup of coffee. And she sat there and she drank. And she was so grateful. And you know, immediately that scripture came to me where it says, we mustn't show favoritism. Remember James said that? When someone comes and they dress nicely, we know they've got a big bank balance. We say, oh, come and sit in the front row here. Wow, it's wonderful to have you here. And a woman like that comes. We want them to sit in the back row because they're not smelling too good. And the Lord spoke to me this morning. He said, you've got to have compassion for people. Doesn't matter who they are. Come on, and I know some people just want to rip us off, but you know, never lose your compassion for people. Because, you know, God loves everybody equally. Amen? Not one of us better than anyone else in this church or in our church either. We must be visionary people. He immediately captured the hearts of the people to help rebuild in the walls. Together we can go much further. You see, your pastor and Pauline, they can have a vision for this church, but if you don't catch the vision and begin to flow together with them, it'll never happen. When I was a little boy, 12 years old, sitting in church, I remember the pastor we had there. He had a great vision, and he was willing. He said, 200 souls for the kingdom this year. And he started preaching and sharing the vision. And I remember going home in the car. My mom and dad were talking and said, he's mad. How can he have a 200? You know, it had such an effect on me as a child. It had an effect on me. And you know, that man, he had a heart attack and he died. I think he died of a broken heart because the people wouldn't catch the vision with him. Come on, let's catch the vision and let's run with the vision. There are people out there that need Jesus. And we've got to be compassionate. We've got to be visionary people. We've got to be looking all the time, wherever we go, looking for a need and fulfilling that need. Amen. Strength and courage. When confronted with opposition and even potential attacks from those outside the city, he held the people together, spoke with strength and determination and confidence, and even instructed those building to have a spear in the one hand and a shovel in the other hand. That's how we should be living. Amen. We're ready to work, and we're also ready to attack the enemy when he comes at us to resist the devil. So let's get down, and let's put our shoulder to the wheel. Jesus is coming soon. He was organized and reliable. He got those people together. He didn't know a single person there, hardly anyone. But the Bible says he got on his horse and he went around the walls and he looked at all the destruction and then he went to the leaders. Now, isn't that amazing that an evil king was paying for all of this? See, when you get God's favor, you don't need money to beg people for money. God always pays for his vision. Come on, man. When you get excited about God, when you start serving him with all your heart, you'll just see provision coming in and blessing coming in. Amen. My wife and I are so blessed. We're going to Israel on Tuesday. Hallelujah. I've never been there. Who's been to Israel? Anyone? Yeah, there's a few people, yeah. Well, we're going for the first time in our lives. And I can't wait to get there just to walk where Jesus walked and float in the Dead Sea. I want to float in the Dead Sea. Amen. But he was organized. 52 days. He accomplished this task. This was a man who was focused. God's given me something to do. I'm going to do it with all my heart. And then he was a man of integrity. When he learned that some of the people, the Jews, were exploiting other Jews, keeping them as slaves, not giving them the correct food to eat, he set things right. He was a man of integrity. Amen. And then lastly, he knew how to pray and fast. He knew how to pray and fast. Now, I don't find it that easy to fast. But I do from time to time. Because when you fast, you set yourself aside. And when you fast, I know you get God's attention. Amen. You get God's attention. I want God's attention. I want him to see. I want him to hear. And just to know that when I pray, that he is listening. Point number two. This is my favorite point of the whole sermon. When all else failed, try tears. When all else fails, try tears. That's what I love about Nehemiah. He sat down and he started weeping when he saw the need, weeping. You know, sometimes that's all I've got left is tears. I've got a son-in-law and my daughter, they aren't serving the Lord right now. And they both were full-time at one time. And they've fallen away from God. And all I've got is tears. I can't preach to them anymore. I can only be an example to them. And I can only pray for them. And most times when I pray, the tears just come. Because they've got four beautiful children. And you know, it's heartbreaking when your children aren't serving the Lord. And so, you know, sometimes we need to begin to weep. We need to begin to weep for those out there. I got tears for people who are backslidden, people who once served the Lord, people who have just fallen away from the Lord. Look at Jesus when he drew near and saw the city. He wept over it. Jesus wept over Jerusalem. And he said, would that you even, that you had known on this day the things that make for peace. And the last line, he says, because you did not know the time of your visitation. Isn't that sad? You did not know the time of your visitation. God is visiting his church right now, I'm telling you. You know, what I saw on the stage here this morning encouraged me. Encouraged me. Because God's going to clean up his church before he comes back. He's going to clean up his church. And I thank God for committed souls, people who are committed to the vision, people who are serving God faithfully. Do it. Go for it. Our God is good, but you need to have some tears. Psalm 30 says, weeping may tarry for a night, but joy comes in the morning. If you sow with tears, Psalm 126 verse 5 and 6 says, those who sow in tears will reap with. There needs to be tears. There's a verse in the Bible, I think it's in Proverbs, where it says our tears are recorded in a bottle. God must have some big bottles for some of you ladies, eh? My mother, she used to cry every time she prayed. And I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for my mother's tears. Let me tell you, tears that she cried for me. She once found a cigarette lighter in my pocket. We used to get those big ones when I was young. And they had liquid in it. She thought it was LSD. And she prayed. She cried a lot after that too. But thank God for her tears. Thank God that she cried on my behalf. She prayed and stood in the gap for me. And ladies, if you've got nothing left, just shed your tears before God. Because he records them in heaven. Amen. Amen. So under that point, first, the first one was, that he had compassion. Secondly, he had longing to know the condition of God's people. He had a genuine shepherding heart. He didn't just say, how's it going? Are you all good? Everyone always said, yeah, I'm good, thank you. This lady came to our church from South Africa, and an Aussie bloke came up. He said, how are you going, mate? She said, by bus. Anyway. Then he said, see you later, mate. She said, where are we going to meet? Different cultures, eh? How are you going, mate? By bus. Anyway, but we need to take a genuine interest in each other and love one another. You know, when someone new comes in here, spend time with them. Go and sit with them. It's hard for me because I'm normally so hungry after church. Because we have lunch at our church every Sunday, and I just can't wait to get to my food. But, you know, sometimes you just got to take time. Go and sit with someone. Listen to their problems. Listen to their problems. Love them unconditionally. Thirdly, he sat down. He took time to think and pray. I've got a wonderful lazy boy chair. It's electric. Someone gave it to me the other day. And I sit in there, I push the button, and it just goes zzz. Oh, man, I love to sit in that chair and pray. I mean, I get on my knees too, once I get out of that position, you know. But I also love to just sit and pray. It's okay to sit and pray, eh? And lie before the Lord. But, you know, just take time. When last have you really taken the morning off or spent a few hours with Jesus? That's why I'm an early riser. When the sun comes up, I'm up. 4:30 now, I'm up. And that's why sometimes I wake up at 2 o'clock. I don't sleep. I sleep about 5 hours a night. But sometimes I wake up at 2 o'clock. Instead of not sleeping, I go and get into the Word and spend time in the Word. And by the time I'm finished, I normally can go back to sleep. But I want to encourage you, get into the Word. Take time. Sit before the Lord. Pray before you do something. Think and spend time with God. And I put down there, Nehemiah felt the heart of God, and his heart was broken for the things that broke God's heart. May our hearts break for the things that break God's heart. There's a lot of things happening in our society out there right now. It must be breaking God's heart. And we should have compassion and really want to reach out to people and reach out to our society to show them the way that God wants them to live. What about opposition from every side? The next slide, please. And you know, to me, one of the saddest things is when opposition comes from within the church. Some of these were Jews that were living there back in Jerusalem. There were Sanballat and Tobiah, and they would come and laugh at them. What are these feeble Jews doing? What are these feeble bunch doing? You know, can they build this wall in a day? They'll never complete it. And they mocked them, and they laughed at them. Our church, we've come in for a bit of flack lately, a bit of persecution. And rumors going around that our church become a cult and since my son took over. Can you believe it? Nothing's changed. We're loving Jesus. And some rumors are going around. But you know, the Bible says in Matthew 5, it says, blessed are you. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil things against you. You should be encouraged. If they're only saying good things about you and me all the time, that's no good. No, be encouraged. Because it says there, rejoice and be glad, great is your reward in heaven. I mean, the church is coming under the spotlight like never before. And it's time we rise up. We've got to rise up. Now, I loved it when we sang that song about Jesus being the cornerstone this morning. That was a beautiful song. We can go on to the next slide. And it said, you know, that because Nehemiah saw potential in these stones. And what happened was, in Jerusalem, the enemy, the Babylonians, and whoever, the Ammonites and the other ites would come against them, they would just burn down the gates. And they would also make big fires around the walls because the heat would crumble the mortar between the bricks. And if you go to Jerusalem now, I'll be there on Tuesday, I'm going to see some of the ruins. I've seen photos. How the big rocks, the boulders that they built with, fell down out of the walls, and there was just rubble everywhere. So that was the enemy's strategy to make fires and to burn the city down so that the nation Israel weren't protected. And Nehemiah saw these stones, and he didn't think, oh gosh, where are we going to get stones? He said, no. We can build with these burnt stones. Amen. God sees potential in burnt stones. Come on. We've all been burnt. We've all been burnt somewhere along the line. If you're a Christian, then you'll be burnt. But Jesus is the cornerstone. It says in 1 Peter 2 verse 4, it says, coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. Isn't that awesome? Come on, you should be a rock in this church. And if each one of us can just find our place in the wall. You see, everyone wants to be a pastor or a leader. And the saints had just a bigger role to play than the apostles in the New Testament church. James wasn't an apostle. He was just a pastor. And all of them saw each other as servants of one another. You know, Paul, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ and an apostle. They firstly saw themselves as servants. They were willing to serve in the house. They were willing to lay down their lives in the house. So, you know, I see the church as Jesus, as Peter's speaking here. He's speaking about all these living stones, each finding their place in the wall. Come on. So the church becomes strong. There's no weak points where the enemy can come in to steal, kill, and destroy. And I thank God that after 40 years in the ministry, I'm still standing. And your pastor, Pastor Stuart, he's still standing. We're still standing, amen? I want to end well, man. I've seen so many pastors just fade and, you know, turn away from God at the end and things go wrong. I want to end well like David did, amen? It's not how you start your Christian life, it's how you end it when you get to my age, amen? So live for Jesus. Ephesians 2 says, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Each one of us are a stone. Each one of us are part of the temple of the Holy Spirit. We're all little temples, but when we come together, we are the church. And now Jesus said, I will build my church. This is his church, not yours. And he wants to build this church. Come on. Jesus loves his church. He loves his church. He laid down his life for the church. But he must be the cornerstone, not only of the church, but each one of our lives. We should be standing on the rock, Christ Jesus. Amen. And we should be builders in the house, building for Jesus, laying down our lives, especially in our marriages. You know, when we, my wife and I mean, it was a joke, but after 10 years, we almost got divorced. Can you believe that? And someone said, oh, well, I spoke to this old guy. He said, oh, well, don't worry, my boy. The first 20 years are the worst. Then it gets better after that. What a lie from the devil, eh? What a lie. But we, you know, we went through a whole lot of trauma. And the devil nearly smashed our marriage. But thank God for a couple that took us and counseled us. And thank God that he sorted my wife out. No. He sorted me out. It was me. And when we came before God and we said, Lord, we burnt, we broken. Our marriage was virtually over. My wife had filed for divorce. And there was no hope, no hope. And we had little children. And one night I had an encounter with God. And he said to me, Peter, I want you to be the closest thing to Jesus that your wife will ever meet. Did you hear that? Men, you've got to be the closest thing to Jesus that your wife will ever meet. And this became a revelation in my spirit. And my whole life changed from that moment. The next time I saw my wife, I said, hello, how are you? And what happened to him? We hit him over the head. Before that, I had the Bible, you know, I said, divorce is wrong. And I began to love her unconditionally. And you know what? God gave her back to me. And now we're married for 45 years, coming up in April next year. But I'm just telling you that. Yes, you can clap. I think that deserves a clap. But God is faithful. God is faithful, my friend. Don't give up on your marriage. Give attention to your marriage. You need to have a strong marriage. Bible says, husband, love your wife as Christ loved the church. So I'm so grateful to God. We would never be in Australia today if our marriage had broken up. That was back in Africa. We would never be here. What would have become of our family? And now generationally, we are taking back the land for our children. Amen. Point number three. I'm coming in for a landing, Pauline. Don't worry. I can see the runway. Stones can become burnt. And, you know, they said, will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burnt? Stones that once formed part of a great building of God. Now they are burnt, softened, blackened, charred, lost vitality and strength. They've been burnt by fire and broken by the enemy. I see many Christians like that in church today that have been burnt with fire. You've been through tribulation. You've been through hardship. And now you say, well, I'm just going to sit back and do nothing. I want to challenge you today. Don't develop that attitude, that mentality. Because God builds. He loves burnt stones. How do stones become burnt? Just a quick spiritual conflict and pressure. People attacked by evil, demonic spirits become offended, angry, hurt, and weakened in their faith. I mean, a few years back, a woman came to me. And she said, I've been holding a grudge against you for 5 years. I said, for goodness sake, what for? Oh, you didn't let me play my guitar in church one Sunday. I couldn't even remember. But she hadn't come to the praise and worship practice. How could she just get up there and play her guitar? And she said, but I've been carrying this offense against you. I said, well, I'm sorry, forgive me, please, I repent. Of what? Anyway, God bless her. But you know, people, and that woman couldn't function properly because she'd broken inside, carrying an offense. Can you believe it? Every Sunday, while I'm preaching, sitting there receiving nothing from me. It's ridiculous, isn't it? Don't carry offenses. Keep short accounts with God. Amen. Offenses. Painful experiences in relationships and life. Betrayals. Judgments. Conflict. That's what the devil uses. He's come to steal, kill, and destroy. People become burnt by grief. In our church, 4 years ago, a 30-year-old man with two beautiful children, twin boys, got sick. And he died of testicular cancer. And it took about 8 months and he died. And our church went into terrible grief. 2 months later, his best friend, who was a couple in our church, also three beautiful children, went to do some cleaning work. He was fit. Not like me. He was fit. He sat down and he died of a heart attack. Now we've got two widows in our church, 28 years old, with little children. And our church went into grieving, into a time of mourning. It was terrible. Every day on Facebook, every day, still now, 4 years later, there's posts going on all the time. And we had to walk with these people who were bereaved and that were struck down. And with these mothers, you know, we went on a fundraising mission for the one mother. We raised $48,000 for her. I can't remember the amount for the other one. And we just began to love these people. And we just began to be there because we don't have answers for situations like that. We don't understand some of the ways of God that are higher than our ways. We don't understand why. But all we could do is just love them. Love them. And just be there and cook them meals every night for months. We just cooked for them and we sewed for them and we gave them money and we strengthened them and we were there. And I want to say to you that sometimes people become burnt by grief. And we've got to love them through it. Disappointment, broken promises and dreams, unexpected loss of a dream or hope. And sometimes it's just the refining of God. Sometimes God just puts a blowtorch on you. I mean, Job was a perfect man, wasn't he? And God tested him to see what was in his heart. And he said, his wife said, why don't you curse God and die? He said, even if he kills me, yet will I serve him. That's what I say when I'm fishing sometimes and I catch no fish. Lord, even if I catch no fish, yet will I fish. No, man, he's joking. It's a terrible analogy there. But broken promises. You know, the devil, not the devil, but sometimes God just allows things in our lives to develop our character. The fiery trials, James calls them, eh? Of our faith. Maybe you're going through one this morning. God wants you to help you. He wants to strengthen you. Don't be discouraged. He loves you. Point number four, God specializes in rebuilding with burnt stones. It says, that we may no longer be a reproach. Then he said to them, you see the distress that we are in. Our Jerusalem lies waste. Its gates are burned with fire. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer be a reproach. And I told them, the hand of my God, which has been good upon me, and also the king's words that he has spoken to me. So they said, let us rise and build. They set their hands to do this good work. You see, they'd become a reproach to the nations. And even although they had been set free from their captivity, come on, they'd been set free 100 years before that. They were still living in captivity. Some Christians are like that. Sometimes, you know, the devil holds us captive, even although we've been set free. And we've got to break those things over. We've got to break them off in Jesus' name. And we've got to rise up into our freedom in Christ. Amen. As long as we walk in before Him righteously and serving Him, He's going to bless us, bless our lives. He's going to pour His blessing on us. And these people, even although now they were back in, they still had this, you know, this slave mentality. And God said, no, I want to set you free. It's time. How do you get set free? You rise up and you build. Some people just sit back and say, oh, God, you do it. No, God says, faith without works is dead. You rise up and do it. I'll be there for you. I'll use you. But I want you to rise up now. I guarantee you, when you get involved in the church, when you set your hand to serve the Lord with all your heart, when you make Jesus the center of your life, your circumstances will change. Your circumstances will change. Some people are so focused on themselves that, you know, God can't do anything for them. It's all about me. I'm glad your songs you sang, Jack, were all about Jesus. I took note of that this morning. He's an awesome God. You know, and I just listed the prodigal son there. We see how much the Father, because it says his hand was on me, the hand of God. How many of you know and felt the hand of God on you? Even when you weren't serving Him. David said, the hand of God was upon me. It feels like my bones were wasting away because the hand of God was upon me. I pray God will put his hand on you this morning. His strong arm. He'll put his hand on you and you'll know the hand of God is upon you. When I was backslidden, I can remember days in a drunken state. I would know and I'd cry out to God because I felt his hand was still upon me. He hadn't let go. Isn't that good that God is faithful? And what about your children? Those that aren't here this morning, your friends, let's pray that God will put his hand on them and that they'll reach a point where they'll come to him for restoration. And these people began to build. It says their hearts were filled with passion. And the prodigal son, when the father stood there every day, he didn't go running after him, but every day the father stood there and he waited and he waited and he waited. And when the son came, the father got up and ran. You may feel this morning that you're not worthy. You may feel this morning that you're not good enough for God. Well, our heavenly father loves you and he's standing and he's just waiting for you to come. And the moment you take a step towards God, he runs. Did you hear that? The moment you take a step towards God, he runs. He runs. He's waiting. His eyes are roving to and fro. And you put your hand and say, God, here I am. I want to serve you, Lord. And the prodigal son, he came back and he didn't even feel worthy. But the father puts a new outfit on him, gives him a jacket and puts a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet, prepares a feast for him. That's how much God loves you. Maybe you haven't got a good image of a good father. But I want to tell you, our Heavenly Father is a good father. Amen. And he loves you. I'm landing right now. These people were all builders. And our God is a master builder. And we are just his workmanship. He's the potter. And we are the clay. And that's my last point. Every believer is a builder. And I want to encourage you, church. Come on, get behind your pastors. Get behind the leadership of this church. Put your shoulder to the wheel. Come on, let's make a difference in our world. God is waiting. He's looking for people. You say, oh, well, pastor, you don't know. I don't want to know. This is God's church. He loves it. There's no perfect church. That's because you're here. So get your attitude right and become hungry for God again. And this will be my last slide, Nehemiah 4:14. When God said to them, do not be afraid. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight. Amen. This is a great fight we're in. It's a fight of faith, Paul called it. It's a fight of faith that we're in. So let's all put our shoulders to the wheel. I want to encourage you this morning. Don't be discouraged. Maybe you're feeling a little bit burnt this morning. Maybe you've even fallen out of the wall and you've just been lying there in the rubble. Out of the ashes, God raises people up. Come on, he gives you beauty for ashes. The oil of joy for mourning. He's an awesome God. Let's pray. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord, for your word this morning. And thank you, Lord, that you're a compassionate, wonderful Father. And Lord, I thank you for this church. And I pray, God, for this church. Lord, that everyone in this church this morning will get a fresh vision, Lord, of what you want them to do. Lord, I pray that everyone in this church would rise up, Lord, to a new commitment to you this morning. And Lord, that those burnt stones, that you would just put them back. Lord, as the potter takes the clay, Lord, sometimes the pot breaks, but Lord, you're the one who takes that clay and remolds it into a beautiful pot. And maybe this morning your shape isn't that good. Maybe you got a bit out of shape. Maybe you picked up some offenses. It's time to let them go. And let the potter take you this morning and reshape you. And maybe you just need to repent of some offenses or something you're carrying that's not of God. So that once again you can take your place in the body and begin to function. And everyone will just embrace you and love you. And get rid of those offenses and unforgivenesses and stuff that the devil tried to bring to pull you down. This morning, God loves you.